Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
I used to be a pastor, an associate pastor at New Life Church in Stonewall, which of course is a sister church. That was a long time ago. And we left to go to France in 1986, and we returned back to Stonewall. Karen was raised in Stonewall, and we actually moved back into the home where she was raised and took it over from the family. And that was just 2.5 years ago. And we had a wonderful connection with this church. I won't go into the stories, but we had a wonderful direct connection with this church while we ministered in Lille, France. And but we've been back for over 15 years now because I was the Canadian director and lived in southern Ontario and was the Canadian director for 13 years. I would have the chance every once in a while to come back and be here at the church and just to give an update. So again, a thank you to you for your involvement with our ministry right from the very beginning. As a matter of fact, before we ever went to France, I had the opportunity to be connected here, of course, because of my involvement at New Life in Stonewall, have a connection here at the church. Goes way back. I remember, some of you remember Bob Orr? Do some of you remember that? It was a long time ago, but he was on staff here. That was a long time ago, I realize. Lots of water has gone under the bridge since then. I noticed in the bulletin that there's a notice there for prayer for us, for Missionary of the Month. Really would deeply appreciate your prayers. One of the things that I'm actually very involved in right now is just trying to recruit a team to go over to the French Alps, where our daughter Allison, who had quite a connection here at this church as well, most recently, she ministered in London, England, but before then, she was ministering in France. Of course, she grew up in France. It's kind of like her home. And she was ministering at Camp of the Peaks, a camp in the French Alps. And I'm raising a team to go over and do some renovation work. But you can imagine, because of when it is, I've got this big question. It's in the second half of April and into the first part of May. And this virus is really starting to screw things up for me. I really need prayer as to whether we're going to just completely cancel this or delay it. So I would appreciate if you would pray with me that God would make it real clear. I'm going to have to make that decision likely in about 48 hours. So appreciate prayer for that. You can just imagine that's how kind of this virus thing does affect situations. Greater Europe Mission is one of many organizations. We're not the only organization ministering in Europe. And a lot of people say, why on earth would you ever minister in Europe? After all, that's where most of us, not all of us, but most of us have our heritage. Our Christian heritage is connected with Europe. And that's really true. But you know what? Europe is an example of what happens when a church or people start to kind of move off of the central focus of the Word of God and the glory of Jesus in their lives. And as a result, Europe, that used to be a beacon of light, used to send people all over the world spreading the good news of Jesus, for the most part, there are very few people that actually are walking with Jesus. There are many of them who are actually very opposed to the church. They've got a grudge on their shoulder about it. And the newer generation have no idea about what the Bible teaches. No idea at all. They've heard the name Jesus, but they have no idea what it's about. And that's the situation in Europe. In most countries, it's about 1%, sometimes less than 1% of people in the whole country that actually knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's why we're focused on Europe, believing that by God's grace, a revival will break out there. and we'll see many more people come to Christ. So we're involved in ministry there. We have missionaries that are there long-term. We have some from Manitoba that are ministering over there long-term. But we also have opportunities for people to go and do an internship, go and work with a veteran missionary for several months at a time, or with a national worker. We also have opportunities for people to go on short-term teams like I'm have been working on for coming up in April. So we have different opportunities. If at all you're interested in any of the information, I have some brochures in the back. I also have some things that you can pick up. You can pick up a pen. If some of you like to wear these kinds of things, which I happen to wear it a lot, there's one that you could pick up there as well. And if you want to have something to actually clean your phone with or your glasses, I actually have a little cloth that has a gem on it as well, just to remind you to pray. Every time you use it, pray for Europe, that God would do a mighty work and change the situation in Europe. But you know, God is at work in Europe. Even though sometimes when we minister over there day by day, we get the impression that it's a God-forsaken continent. It actually isn't. God has not forsaken it. People have forsaken him, but God has not forsaken him. God has not forsaken them. Just want to flash a little video for you to watch about how God is still at work in Europe. And he's not only ministering to those whose family have been in Europe for years, he's also doing it through the new Europeans. Let's listen to this story.
As I was growing up in Algeria, I found that I was adopted. That's something that has bothered me, that I don't know where I'm from or who my parents are. I started going to the mosque to find God and my identity. After a period of time, I was approached by those from the Muslim Brotherhood. They were very sly in how they prepared the person mentally for what they were supposed to do. We prepared for war because that is what the Muslim Brotherhood does. They use Quranic verses, and for me that was God talking. At that time, there was civil war going on, a lot of terrorism, and there were times when we didn't sleep through the night. We were afraid of being killed, of having our throats slit. I lived in the lie. I was a liar. And I did everything that was bad, and I was good at it. What I really wanted was to know God, and God was not part of that. I wanted to change. But I was in a country where change is not possible. So I cut my relationship with the Muslim Brotherhood and fled to France. I was trying to find God, but it's clear to me now that He came looking for me. He came looking for me. And I saw the different people who are in the group and their different backgrounds, each with a history and the past, but they're all Muslim. It's impossible for each one to have become Christian, but each one has, which has shown us one thing, that with Christ, everything is possible. It is very important that we are converted Christians together, within the group. Without the Greater Europe Mission, I don't know what would happen or how bad it would get. All I know is that it has transformed me, and I continue to grow. Greater Europe Mission has been a resource to me, and so I have made myself a resource to others, reaching out, The freedom I have now is the freedom that Christ has brought. I have the blood of a rebel, of someone who responds with violence. That has been taken away, and I have found peace. And when I go back to Algeria, that's what they see. They know what I came from, and see that now I have peace in that violence.
God's at work in Europe. God's at work in Winnipeg. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to attend a prayer meeting not too far from here. And it's actually a prayer meeting of a meeting of people 4 times a year get together who are either former Muslims who are now believers in Jesus or people who are ministering to Muslims in Winnipeg. And we gathered together and heard the story of two people here in Winnipeg who are from, Syria. Sorry, sprung into my mind. I lost Syria there for a minute. From Syria, Syrian refugees. There's about 7,000 of them here in Winnipeg. And two men have come to faith in Jesus. Now, there's likely more than that, but we heard the testimony of how they come to faith in Jesus. Jesus is at work among Muslim background people in Winnipeg. It is. God's at work. Now, why is God at work with those people? Because he loves them. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn, would you turn with me to the passage that was actually read, Psalm 67. Psalm 67, it's not a long passage, but I'd like us to spend some time in Psalm 67 and maybe develop through some other passages in the New Testament or in the Bible as well. The heart of God. Now this psalm, you'll notice it's put up here already. We have it put up on the screen there, but with every psalm, there's always a little piece at the beginning that is part of the text that we have, the Masoretic text that we do have. And I'd just like to read what it says at the beginning. It would be in your Bible. Some of your Bibles would have it. This is what it says. For the director of music. So we know that this is a psalm that would be for music. And would be put into music. As a matter of fact, scholars have come to realize that this was likely a psalm that it was used often at the end of a moment of worship, when they had corporate worship together, when the Jews would have corporate worship together, this would be a psalm that would be put to song, to music, and would be sung at the end of the time of worship. So, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. So it's going to be interesting to read through this. We know that this is something that was repeated likely often with the gathering of the beloved, those that were followers of God, in the Old Testament and even going into the New Testament. But let's plunge into the passage. Verse 1 says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now, I don't know if you've heard that phrase before. If many of you have studied the Bible and have done it over the years, you would have heard of that expression before. Make his face shine upon us. Have you heard of it? It's a common expression in the Old Testament. And you get the impression of God. We have another expression and we say, he lights up his face. He smiles down on you. We would use that kind of expression. And that's similar to this kind of expression. What does it mean for God to make his face shine upon us? That means he takes interest in you. But it's not a stern look. It's a smiling look. It's this
face of glory, and it's, you get the impression that God is smiling on you. And that is a facial expression of God blessing you. Well, actually, this phrase is used in other places. And so if we'll flip back, if we go to the next slide or next passage, Numbers chapter 6. So if we go back to Numbers chapter 6, we find where this is actually used more regularly. Numbers chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn, and let me just read what Numbers chapter 6 says right at the very end. You will likely, some of you may recognize this because the church often uses this as a blessing or a benediction at the end of a service. So you may have heard this. It actually is Numbers chapter 26 and in verse 22. I'm going to just read that. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. By the way, the time in which God is speaking to Moses here, who speaks to Aaron, the time when this is happening is just as the people are getting ready, having received the law, and they are now going to move away from Sinai. They're on their way, and God is getting them ready, and he says, I want you to tell Aaron that this is a benediction or a blessing you should give to the people. So let's read what this blessing is. Starting in verse 24. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's the blessing. You may have heard that. By the way, we'll finish this service with this blessing. It's what they call the priestly blessing. May the Lord bless you. He just uses different expressions to talk about blessing. And you know what? It appears that what happened is the psalmist, for some reason, was likely meditating on this in Numbers chapter 6, or at least this prayer. And he uses this priestly prayer as the foundation for his psalm. So that if we flip back again now to Psalm 67, we'll see that it's based on it. Notice again, it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. There's a couple of interesting little changes there. In Numbers chapter 6, when he's referring to God, he uses the word the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, of course, that's English, and it was originally written in Hebrew. But the writers of many of our translations in English, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it's all capitalized, it's the word Yahweh. And that was a very special word that was given to God. It was kind of his personal name associated with the nation of Israel. And it goes way back to even Abraham, and it goes particularly to Moses, in the time where Moses says, well, if you want me to go and lead the people out of Egypt, who am I going to say you are? And God says, my name is Yahweh. And you can say, it's Yahweh that's going to lead us. It's the special name of God associated with Israel. And that's in Numbers chapter 6, in that priestly prayer that we are going to read again, like I say, at the end of the service. It says, the Lord. But isn't it interesting, in Psalm 67, he purposely changes the name. It says, may God be gracious to us. Well, if you knew Hebrew and went through that, some of you may know that. It actually, that word is the word Elohim, which is the general word for God. It was actually used of other gods as well. But this, of course, is the God of Israel, but he uses the general name. And scholars have said, why did the psalmist use a general name for God when he was actually borrowing the idea from that priestly prayer of Numbers chapter 6? And I think the reason is because in this psalm, he adds an element that is not in the priestly prayer because he thinks it's important for people to remember. Notice the difference between the priestly prayer of number 6 and Psalm 67. Let me read it again. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. There we go. And make his face shine upon us. Well, that sounds very similar to number 6. But then he says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let's move on to 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon earth. Selah, but that means just pause and meditate on it. You can do that at home. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What's the element that he adds here? In Numbers chapter 6, it's the priest who is to pray this benediction, O God, bless these people. And the psalmist says, right on. But there's a reason for God to bless you. It's not that we could say, thank you, God, you bless me. That's wonderful. And now I can go and live a blessed life. No. You are blessed to be a blessing. Not just to be a blessing in general. He goes on to say that all nations, all peoples, over the earth. How many times does he say this? There's only 5 verses. But he says it over and over again, that the purpose of the blessing of God on his people in Numbers chapter 6, that priestly blessing, is so that God's name would be known all over the earth. And not only just be known all the earth, but people would experience God's blessing as well. So the psalmist helps us to understand why God blesses his people. God blesses his people to be a blessing over the whole world. And you know what? This is such an important theme in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we sometimes forget it. I just want to take a couple of minutes to emphasize how important this is. If you would turn back, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis, and we'll go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, by the way, is a really important passage. And what makes it so important is, if you do Genesis 1 to 11, you begin to see the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2. That's wonderful how God created the world and set it up and ready to go. Genesis chapter 3, this horrendous disruption when you have sin enters into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And then you begin to see the consequences. The consequences is that even within their own family, their 2 sons, they couldn't get along, and one son kills the other, and that's the first consequence of killing that we have, of murder. And then the story goes on. There is the flood because of the sinfulness, and Noah and his family come through. But you know what? After they come through and get settled again, sin enters back into the world because all of a sudden there's been a change in the hearts of people. It's not that sin entered from outside. It's the sin entered through the hearts of people, and then we have evil again that's in it. And then Genesis chapter 12, we see a plan. God reveals a plan of what he's going to do, and it's to one man. He chooses this one man, and he says, here's my plan. So here it is. Genesis chapter 12, possibly the most important three verses of the Old Testament, because it begins to set a direction as to what God's plan is. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram at this point, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name get great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And then notice this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We emphasize a lot about the blessing of God on his people. We look in the Old Testament and we say, man, what an example of God blessing his people. God was a wonderful God. He looked after his people. He blessed them. He did so much. They were disobedient. They were not faithful, but he was always faithful to his people. Yes, but we forget that the plan that God had was not just to raise up someone of his own that would be his people, but there was a purpose for blessing his people. Not because he wanted to look at these people as being so different than everybody else. No, he blessed those people that they would become the instruments of blessing to all nations, all peoples of the earth. By the way, the word nations in the Bible, let's not read our situation into that word. A lot of times we think, okay, nations, okay, that's Canada, United States, Russia, that kind of thing. The whole situation in the world has changed so significantly. What they're really talking about there, and people have done studies on this, is that they're really talking about groups of people who are drawn together because of common language, common culture. And we today often use the phrase people groups. Groups of people who are bonded together for one reason or another. God's desire is to bless his people, followers of him, in order that they would become a blessing to all people groups around the world. Because God's desire, and we see this in the book of Revelation, when we get a glimpse of heaven and what's happening around heaven, it says there that there are people from every nation, every people group, gathered around the throne, praising God, likely in their own language. I don't know if you've been to a gathering where you have people who are praying and worshiping, and they're praying in their own language. It's chaos in some ways. But to the eyes of or the ears of God, it's beautiful. That's what he desires. That's what he wants. It starts right in Genesis chapter 12. Then I'd like to quickly go and just look briefly at Exodus chapter 19. We're just going to take a moment and look at Exodus chapter 19 as well. Now, in Exodus chapter 19, we have an interesting thing. Moses is bringing the people. They haven't yet even come to Mount Sinai, where he's given the law about how they should express their faithfulness to God and what they should do. They're just coming through. They're just coming out of, and they're kind of wandering along in the desert to come to Mount Sinai after they have crossed the Red Sea, after they've come out of Egypt, and they're on their way to Sinai. And before they get to the point where God is going to give them the law, God said to Moses, I want you to tell the people, this is my plan. Notice what it is. It's Exodus chapter 19, and it's really just, well, we'll do 3 to 6. It's 5 to 6 that I want to focus in. So, while Moses went up to God, The Lord called to him out of the mountain, okay? But he hasn't actually gone to the mountain yet. He's just coming up to the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and to the people of Israel. Okay, there are about 2 million people, okay? You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. Some of you who've been in church for a while, you've heard that expression, eagle's wings. Isaiah picks up on that. But that's where it originally comes from, is this passage here. How I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Notice what he says. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people groups. You will be my focus of blessing, my treasured possession. So remember that. But then he goes on. And he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You know what he says to Israel? You're a prized possession, but you have a responsibility. You're a kingdom of priests. Now, what, you know, this is strange to us because the only priests that we know of are those that are involved in a Roman Catholic church. And I think sometimes we get confused about just what he's talking about here in this passage. But a priest, if you can remember, that a priest had a responsibility to be between God and people. And the priest was to represent God to the people and the people to God. He was kind of that kind of position. And it's very interesting that he says to Israel, before he gives the law and all the breakdown about the tribes and how some tribes should do this and all that kind of stuff, before he does that, he says, you're a kingdom of priests. I want you to be priests. You're going to be priests. Now that speaks to the fact that they have a responsibility to represent God to who? Well, among all the nations, that's what he says, all the peoples of the nation. And he says, I want you to be a holy nation. Now, we often think of holiness meaning purity. But actually, the base word holiness means to be separate for a purpose. We're set aside for a purpose. And God says, I've got a purpose for you. Certainly, I want you to be pure. I want you to be pure because my heart is pure. That's who I am. I want you to be pure, but you have a responsibility. That separateness is not just a holy huddle around me so I can continue to pour out my blessing on you. It's because you have a responsibility to the whole world. You're my people. That's your role. So that was the plan that God gave to Israel even before he gave all the laws about how to, you know, how to do the sacrifices and how to wear certain kinds of clothes and, you know, all kinds of details that we can get to in the law. He said, first of all, I want you to know foundationally, this is my plan. I want to use you as my people. You're a precious possession to me, but you've got a responsibility. Now what I'd like you to do is turn to the New Testament, because in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, otherwise I think we can follow on what's listed there. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about who we are, who are now followers of Jesus. Jesus has come. He's given his life. We have new life in Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. And this is what he says about us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Oh, I think I've heard that before. Phrase just a little bit different because this, of course, was written in Greek, whereas the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But basically, you get the idea. Peter is alluding back to what we just read in Exodus. And he's saying, God set up Israel to be kind of like a priest, a mediator to the whole world. And he's saying, you know what? That's what you are now. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Notice, that's exactly the same phrase. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So my message this morning is simple. You are blessed. And I would say this morning, I just want to emphasize how important that is. There may be some of you here today, and you're saying, boy, I don't feel very blessed. I'm not sure I really believe this. I just want to proclaim to you, the scriptures is so clear. God desires to bless those who open their hearts to receive a blessing. So let me just say today, if you're sitting here saying, I need a blessing, then God wants to bless you. He does. He wants to bring his favor on you. He is searching for you. Just like we heard Mark on the video, who came to France from Algeria, and he began to realize that he was looking for God, but that God before then was looking for him. And God responded to him when his heart opened to him. And God wants to do that to you today. And if there's nothing else that you pick up from this that I've said today, please pick that up. You are a prized possession as a follower of Jesus. You are. Now, there may be some struggles you're having in your life and whatever, and if that's the case, maybe there's some people here within the congregation that you can talk to that can help you to kind of process some of these things through. But the truth is, you are blessed. But the next thing, of course, is so important. You are blessed with a responsibility. And that responsibility is not just to be a blessing to others, which we could stop there. But I want us to catch the vision of God. And the vision of God is he wants his people to be a blessing so that the whole world, all the people groups of the world, will have the opportunity of saying, do you think I can get in on that blessing? Yes, it's for you too. It's not just for the blessed in Canada. It's for everyone. It's not just the blessed that are meeting on Sunday morning throughout Winnipeg. It's for the millions or the thousands in Winnipeg who feel very, very distant from any church. God's desire is for those people. Let me just mention a couple of things that I think are important for us as we look at the situation today. I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. I just want to share a couple of things about the situation of the church in the world today. By the way, the Church of Jesus Christ today continues to grow. Yay! I'm so happy. The church is growing. It's growing. The church is growing faster. There are more people becoming believers today in Jesus Christ than the population is growing. Now that should be a cause for joy. Praise God! It is. It's wonderful. I know we're Canadians. We all want to see the other side, though. There's got to be a but to this, Howard. Yeah, there is a but. The number of believers in Europe and North America stagnated, declining. That's the reality. It's a reality. So much so that they say that the center, the focus, kind of the main majority of those who are dedicated followers of Jesus, it shifted geographically. It used to be North America and Europe. It is no longer. And especially where it's growing. It's growing in parts of the world that are not in the West. That's the reality. Sorry, but that's the reality. But I look at that, and if you look at the stats in terms of blessings, material blessings, that this world has, it's entirely the opposite. It's in the West that we have all kinds of material blessings. Just the fact that you are born in Winnipeg and that you have clothes, you have a place to sleep, you are in the top echelon of the world. We are. We're just automatically blessed. That's just a material blessing. That doesn't even talk about the spiritual blessings we have in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that the church is moving rapidly and growing, even in difficult places like Iran? It's growing fast, quite fast, in places like that. But it seems like in places where there's all kinds of opportunity. Now, there's all kinds of reasons for why that's happening. But you know what it is? It's having an effect on those that are being sent as missionaries. I was talking to a friend the other day who was telling me that he's actually the representative for a denomination around the world, because they minister around the world as a denomination. He told me that he went to two different conferences in 2 months. He went to the first conference, it was in North America, and they were all meeting together, and the conference was deciding how on earth are they going to carry on with their work of sending missionaries, because they don't have enough recruits and they don't have enough money. 2 weeks later, he was at another conference in South America, Brazil to be exact, and there he was at a conference and he heard what they were discussing. They have so many people that want to go. And they're just saying, Lord, how can we do it? How can we send people and get them over there, trusting God for funding to be able to do it, and asking people to be willing to sacrifice so that the job can be done? And he said, the reality hit me like a hammer. What's happening in this world today? So my challenge to you is, you are blessed. You are blessed greatly. But remember, with the blessing comes a responsibility. You are to be a blessing. And that blessing doesn't just mean your neighbor. It does, by the way, mean your neighbor. I am so delighted that you as a church have made a decision that you want to start a church to reach people in this city. Because some people say, well, listen, there's enough churches. My goodness, there's enough churches in this city. You don't need to start another one. Yes, we do. Because there are pockets of people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, but they could watch TV and get it. Yeah. They need to have somebody come and knock on their door and show them love and be involved in their lives, and to be able to share with them what it means to know Jesus and the blessing that you receive from knowing Jesus in their lives. Yes, we have a responsibility to be a blessing, but let me just remind you one other thing. We need to be concerned about all people groups being blessed. They say today that there are likely 7,000 people groups, these kind of people groups, that are in situations in the world today that things carry on the way they are, they will never, the people in that group will never have an opportunity in their whole lifetime to hear the good news of Jesus. They'll never have them. Can we allow that to happen? 7,000 of them. But you know, I confess, this is not easy for me. I mean, sure, it's nice for me to get up and then I go home to Stonewall. But I have to be honest with you. I'm just like you, and I'm just like you. I like I too, but I'm like you. I get up every day and have my breakfast, and I have my responsibilities, and I have my lunch, and I have my responsibilities. I have my supper, and then I'm with my family. Life goes on. Life goes on. How can I? I mean, it's easy for God to think of the whole world, but how can I? Well, I think that's where we need to discipline ourselves to be able to do it. And I challenge people, and I challenge you today, I challenge people, there are ways that you, sitting here today in Winnipeg, I mean, 700,000 people, between 700,000 and 800,000 people, we're kind of small as a city around the world, but we still are significant. And here we are sitting. What can we do? May I challenge you in three different ways? Number one, pray. Pray. Now, that's not easy, and I don't know if you're in a pattern of praying, but I encourage you to pray. Now, there's a lot of tools that will help you to remember that in your praying, you don't just pray for your neighbor, you don't just pray for your family, but you can actually pray around the world. And I've started doing that myself. I've actually downloaded an app that I have on my phone because, frankly, I just wouldn't do it if I don't. And it's called Joshua Project. There's a number of them you can do it. But you can actually download it. And you know what it does? It sends me a people group to pray for every day. I just prayed for this group this morning. 600,000 people. They're called the Bari in India. Do you want to know how many Christians there are? 0.01%. How many of them are evangelical, what they would claim to be real followers of Jesus? 0.0%. Almost the size of Winnipeg. No witness. Oh, God. Send somebody. Send a witness. They're in India. So, Lord, a group that's close, send it there. They actually are part of a caste system where people basically avoid them. Oh, God, send people. We can be involved in praying for them. I've been praying for different groups now for India for a while, simply because this has helped me to do it. You can also get a book like this if you guys are book people, which I tend to be. This one's a bit difficult to handle. It's called Operation World. But it's just a practical way to discipline myself to pray for that which I know God wants to see happen around the world. Praying, giving. Look at sacrificial giving so that the cause of Jesus Christ will spread in Winnipeg, in Canada, and around the world. And in going. And for some of you, it may mean, you know what? One of those people groups, by God's grace, I'll take it on. That may be the case. Or for some of you, it may mean being involved in some way that you can enhance it in a short-term way. Being involved, going, doing something, giving up a vacation. Different ways in which we can see that this blessing that God desires for others can reach all the people groups of the world. That's my prayer. So I want to pray like the psalmist. Lord, shine your face upon us so that the rest of the world, all the people groups of the world, will experience your blessing. God, may it happen. And may those of you here at this church be used by Him in ways that you can be involved to see that happen. Dear Father, thank you. I know you have a heart for the world. God, move in our hearts for the world, I pray. Be honored and glorified, and I pray that there will be that day, as we see a picture of it, where there will be people gathered around a throne. And some of those 7,000 right now, those people groups that have never heard of Jesus, oh God, I pray that they will be there. There'll be some there who respond to you. That's our prayer. Because you have blessed us, and we want them to receive the blessing as well. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus that makes it possible for us to be blessed, I pray this. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.